leading up to the Easter celebration. Matthew 21, and let's start off in verse number 1. Matthew 21, starting in verse number 1. Says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Sion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have this morning to look into it. And as we look especially at this event that leads up to your crucifixion, and ultimately your resurrection. Lord, I pray that today, even the familiarity of it, that it would be fresh to us, that we'd learn something from it, Lord, that we would draw closer to you because of it. So help us to see how we are to receive you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The timing of this event is shortly after Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so you have this great miracle of Christ where one being dead and buried was called forth out of the tomb and came walking out of the tomb miraculously. And so you have this event happening. And so obviously, with all the other things that Christ had done, there had always been growing crowds anywhere he would go to see miracles and things like that. But when you bring someone out of a tomb who was dead for a few days, that seems to draw an extra bit of a crowd. So there's a lot of clamoring right now about Jesus, who he was, what he had done. And we were approaching the Passover, and so there was a large crowd of people gathering in Jerusalem. So we look at this idea of this triumphant entry or triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, and we see these crowds and the chanting and all the things that go on. It is a convenient timing, a coincidence. Well, no, it was all on purpose, of course. But we see these different events that are drawing to this event of Christ entering into the city. And I want us to see a couple things this morning in regards to the triumphant entry of Christ. And really what I want to focus on is more the reaction of the people. And then from there conclude what our reaction should be as well. But first I want us to see prophecy. The prophecy here is given to us in verse 4 and 5. Where the Bible says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Sion, behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. That's Zechariah 9:9. It's a direct quote from the Old Testament. And I think it's good to remind us to remember that this was prepared well in advance of the event happening. Christ did and served and ministered in his life and did many things throughout his life. But ultimately, in what Christ tells us, his purpose was to fulfill the will of his Father. That's why he was there. That's what Christ was doing on the earth. And so when there was different things that would happen, Christ would talk about, I'm just here to fulfill the will of my Father. I'm just here to do what I'm supposed to do. And so Christ went throughout his life there on earth, ministering and serving in different things. And many of the things that he did were done to fulfill prophecies. Things that were prophesied in the Old Testament, that were told this is going to happen, Christ fulfilled these things. And the triumphant entry, and specifically the method behind it, is something that was prophesied about back in the Old Testament, specifically in Zechariah 9. And so we see here, and I was going to pull you to that passage, but it says the same thing as verse number 5. And so we're not going to spend the time turning our pages, but you can feel free to go back and check me on that if you'd like. But it's a quote there from Zechariah 9:9. It is the prophecy that is fulfilled. Behold, thy king cometh. But he comes meekly, in meekness. Is meekly a word? He comes in meekness, and he comes sitting upon a donkey. And a colt, the foal. And so we see here, this is what Christ told his disciples to do. Well, let's look at that instruction that is given. Verse number 2, he says, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. I find it interesting that the command that God gives them isn't to go find the owner and ask them. The command is to go and do this. You're going to find them standing there, take them, and go. If anyone says anything to you, verse number three, if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. So why did God, Christ, not need to ask for this donkey and the colt that was there as well? Well, because he already knew that he was going to be allowed to have them. So this is not giving permission for us to not ask. By the way, I know we don't have children in the auditorium today, but it's still good and polite to ask. But Christ says, if anyone says anything to you, you just say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway, immediately, they will let you have them. Now, there's a lot of assumptions that go into this. Most would say that the people who owned these two creatures were disciples or followers of Christ in some way. And so the response of the Lord hath need of them would have been an honor for these people to let them go. And I don't know that that's necessarily the case, but we'll see more about these followers of Christ here in a moment. Not necessarily these specific ones, but I think that's a fair assumption to make, needless to say. So the instruction is, I want you to go and you're going to find a donkey and her colt. Now, I grew up with horses. And was very rarely around donkeys. But I will tell you, in the amount of time that I spent around donkeys, I don't like them. First of all, I don't think they're cute. Maybe you do. If you do, it's perfectly fine. I think they're kind of ugly. They're a mixture, it's not, a donkey and a mule are not the same thing. A mule is a mixture of a horse and a donkey, which is extra ugly. Donkeys, they're not, I don't know that they're ugly, but they're just not, aww. Now, a baby, anything is aw, but just a regular donkey is not aw. No, they're kind of ugly. They're really rough. Their hair is very rough. It's not like a horse. Most horses are rather smooth. It's just a very rough feeling to it, whatever it may be. And there's not a whole lot of purpose, in my opinion, for a donkey. They do well at fighting off coyotes and things like that. So that's a good role to have. But riding a donkey is not something that you look at as a great honor. When you see pictures of kings riding into towns, what are they riding in on? Usually large horses, white many times. And certain countries, they ride in on elephants. Like, that's a bold statement. But riding in on a donkey is not something that you look at and go, wow. No, you go more like, oh, that's weird. We would use donkeys for goofy things at camp. You wanted a clown to come in. Well, he came in on a donkey. Why would he ride in on a horse? That would be too great. Put him in on a donkey, and then it's funny. Ha ha, look at that. Clown on a donkey. Everybody thinks that's great. So this idea of coming and bringing these donkeys. Now listen, donkeys were used twice in Scripture. Well, three times in Scripture. That show great honor, by the way. Mary riding in to Bethlehem. I think that's honorable. The donkey gave Mary a ride. We see in the Old Testament the story of the talking donkey that saved the life of his rider and saw the angel of the Lord and protected and guarded. I think there's honor in that story as well for the donkey. And then, of course, this story here. So as much as I like to talk down donkeys, the reality is God used donkeys oftentimes and to show honor. So take it or leave it. So the instruction is go find. You're going to go find them here. The rest of our day is spent on this, though, the entry of the Lord into Jerusalem. We see, first of all, there's a large crowd. Jump down to verse number, let me think here. I think I wrote down the wrong verse. Yep, wrong verse. All right, hang on. You know what I did? I was going to use a different passage. Okay, it doesn't matter. All right, this is great. This, you get this stuff for free. We see here that in, well, now I got to go find it because that doesn't make any sense. Okay, well, you've come to hear, and I'm giving you nothing. All right, so anyways, we see here as he enters into the city. Look in verse number... verse number 8, it says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." The verse that I'm looking for, I have no idea where it's at. So I'll have to find it another day, and I'll probably find it here soon as we look at some other passages. But nonetheless, the Bible does refer to it at one point as the, as a whole multitude of disciples. And it's in verse 37 somewhere in the Scriptures, probably more than likely in Luke. But nonetheless, people who had followed Christ are the people who we're looking at here in Jerusalem. They had come. Some were following him, and so they were coming in behind him. Some were there, they were coming for the Passover, but they knew and heard Jesus is coming. And so they're going to get together and they're going to crowd to see Jesus, to meet Jesus. Why? Well, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead not too long ago. He had fed thousands. He had healed the blind. He had healed the sick. He had made those who were paralyzed to now be able to walk. Those who were sick with leprosy were now pure. And so people had known of this Jesus. This is not a new thing here. And so the crowds gathered because they knew Jesus was coming, and they gathered to where he would be coming into the city. Will you turn with me to Mark? And all the Gospels cover this story. I want to show you a couple things here in Mark. Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. We see that Christ was coming through, and as he does, and again, it's the same story, right, just in Mark, this entering in. And we see the same picture given for us in each place. There's this multitude of people that come through. They are preparing for this. They are excited about this. They are chanting along the way. Now, history says that this is a common thing to do for the Passover feast. As people would enter into the city, one group that was already there would say the first part of a chant, and then the people who were coming in would answer with the second part. It's out of Psalms that they were reciting. But in the stories that were given here of the triumphal entry of Christ, we see a picture given to us of a larger crowd, a more unified gathering of proclamation, I guess, would be a simple form here. And we just see this large reaction that comes through. Look at the story in John 12. Again, same story. I know it's not going to be drastically different, but John chapter 12 and starting in verse number 12. And we see this reaction here. Let's see here. John 12. Now I'm scared. Every passage I turn to, I'm scared it's not going to be there. Okay, John 12, starting in verse number 12. On the next day, much people were come to the feast. When they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, the King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Okay, so we see some of the reactions here in John chapter 12 that aren't given to us in Matthew or in Mark. And we see them specifically mention the raising of Lazarus here in John chapter 12. And so it's the people who had seen this, they bear record of what had happened. Now they've come out to meet him. They're cutting down these branches. They're laying them out in the path of Christ. And they're chanting here as well, "Hosanna." And so we see all this happening, and we see the reaction that is given to us. In verse 17 and 18 of John chapter 12, we see that they had witnessed the miracle with Lazarus, and they were pretty excited about it. Again, it says there in verse 17, "There the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him." So there is a lot of excitement here that was to the greeting of Jesus as he came through. There was what he did for Lazarus, what will he do now kind of mindset. If he's going to raise someone from the dead, which to me, if you look again at the time frame of all of this, and you know that shortly after this, Christ rose himself from the dead, to see that people were surprised by that blows my mind a little bit. Well, you just watched him say, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. We always assume looking like a mummy. He's in his grave clothes. Well, then Jesus is going to rise from the dead not too long from that moment. And people are like, "No, the disciples stole him." And some people believed it. And we'll see when we look at their reaction to the cross here as well that we looked at some last week, right? With, if you're really God, then why don't you bring yourself down off of that cross? Well, because he wanted to bring himself out of the grave, not off of the cross. And so we see all this playing together, right? We see it all makes sense for sure. But there was so much excitement about the reaction here as Christ was coming in. There was this chanting. There was this crowd, a large crowd that were preparing. And again, if you think about this, and I read this, I think maybe J. Vernon McGee, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. But I read it somewhere where it talked about the crowd was enough of a multitude and a crowd that it drew other eyes. It wasn't necessarily enough that it drew the politics, where you have the king and the people who ran the city and everything like that, that were like, "What's going on? There's a mob. There's all that kind of stuff." No, that wasn't happening here. Because they're chanting "King of the Jews," well, that you would think would stir up some problems. But what was stirring up the problems, and we'll look at that in a second. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. But we see excitement. So there's a crowd, and they're chanting, and they're excited, and the Lord comes. But look at another reaction. Look in verse number 19. It says, we're in John 12, verse number 19. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" All right, well, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are religious leaders. They are biblical students. They have studied. They are incredibly good people as far as following the rules go. They are by the book in many ways. And they were concerned about Christ all the way through. There was this person who was doing these miracles and at times claiming to be Christ, the Messiah. And there was a lot of concern about that. Well, now he comes into the city, and the Pharisees are there, and they see this, and they say, "Behold, the world has gone after him. He's won over the crowd." And it caused them to fear. They felt threatened by this. Now, first of all, if we could simply truthfully say, "Behold, the world has gone after him today," would that not be such a wonderful thing? If we could see and look out and we see crowds out in the street chanting, maybe singing, proclaiming praise to God, And we could stand there and say, behold, the world is gone after God. We would say that joyfully. We would say that praising. That's not the Pharisees' mindset here. They didn't go, Jesus is here, and the world has gone after him. This is a wonderful thing. No. They were threatened by this. Now, I will give a little bit of leniency to the Pharisees, because the reality, if someone stood in front of me today and said, I am Jesus, the Messiah, I would look at them and go, no, you're not. Now, if he did some of the miracles and taught the way that Christ taught, I'd like to think that I would be smart enough to believe. But the Pharisees had this man who says, I'm the Messiah, and they're going, no, you're not. They were skeptical. And so I give them a little bit of leniency, because the reality is they would have taken me some time, I would assume, as it did for some of these religious people as well. But the Pharisees were threatened by it. Now go back to Matthew 21. Should have told you to keep your place. I apologize. Matthew 21, and let's close out looking at a couple of things in this passage. We see the multitude in verse number 10 and verse number 11. And they were here. They were excited. They say, who is this? There are other people who were gathered by the crowd in verse number 10. And they said, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So the multitude understood to a degree who this was. This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the prophet. Is the way it's worded here in Matthew 21. But you're looking at a crowd of people who believed Christ to be the Messiah. Many believed, from what we understand through other passages, many believed that he was going to come and take the throne. They thought this might be the moment now that he is going to come and sit on the throne and be the king of the Jews. He is going to overthrow, he is going to overrun, he is going to rule. And there were many that believed that to be the case, which is when he did not, that caused some of them to turn and say, crucify him. Because now they didn't believe he was who he said he was. Because they didn't understand what he was there to do. But we see as well with this triumphant entry, we see a reaction that Christ had. Look in verse number 12. Matthew 21, verse number 12 and verse number 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all of them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Christ walks in. This is the second time that he cleanses the temple. He comes in. And there's people doing business inside the temple. Now, I find it interesting, first of all, where Christ went when he came in. Now, remember last week we looked at the garden. And we looked at one of the things he said at the garden when they came and to take him. And he said, the times that I was standing and teaching, you've never once tried to arrest me. You've never once brought swords and staves because of fear of me or anything like that. And we see here in the temple now, he comes in. As soon as he enters into the city, this is where he's going. He didn't go to a hotel. He didn't go to an Airbnb. He didn't go out to eat. He went to the temple. And he gets there, and when he walks in, he cleanses the temple, literally. He looks at them, everyone that is there selling, and he casts them all out of the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. They were all feeding on people who were trying to do right. They were all feeding on people who were trying to do right. They come, they need a dove for sacrifice. I've got the dove for you. I got the best one. Right now, buy one, you get the second one 25% off. They got all these deals. They got all these things going on. They're exchanging money. There's business going on in the temple, and it has degraded the purpose of the temple. And Christ says to them in verse 13, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. But Christ did this to try to help people. Look in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Christ was here, and he was here to do a mission. He had a goal. He had a purpose. And he walks in, and he gets rid of and throws out everyone there who is incorrectly using the temple. He says, you have made it something that it's not supposed to be. And I'll say this as carefully as I can. How does God view church today? Does he look into our church and does he look into other churches and say they're doing what they're supposed to be doing? It's supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where people come and look to God. And there were some slight changes that were about to be made when Christ was nailed to the cross. And when Christ rose from the grave, it changed some of the actions of the church. But the goal is still the same. The purpose is still the same. A house of prayer, a place of worship, a place to learn and draw closer to God. And they've made it a den of thieves. And you think through the churches today that are appear to be there mainly for the gain of the leadership of the church versus the purpose of helping those who come. I've spoken with many of people, and again, I'm not going to call out any specific church or anything like that, but I've talked to people who said, you know, I went to this church and I just never once did I ever get help. I didn't sit in a single service where I heard something that transformed my life. And then I've come to a church that just focuses on the Bible, and I'll tell you what, it changed everything for me. You see, we're not the temple, but the church is designed to be a place that points people to Christ, where those who come in who are struggling receive help that they can only receive through God's Word. But when we turn it into a business, we change the purpose of the church. We have finances in the church. We have to pay bills. We pay a pastor. We pay for different things. People give, all that kind of thing. But I'll tell you what, if you view church as a business, you miss out on the whole purpose of the church. Everything is looked at differently. Well, should we do this thing? The first thing that gets looked at is the finances. Now listen, God teaches us to be wise. And we shouldn't spend, as the Bible puts it, willy-nilly. No, the Bible doesn't say that. But we shouldn't spend willy-nilly. We should be wise and wise stewards, good stewards of what God gives us. But when you look at the church as a business, how do we promote it? Is it wrong to advertise a church? No, I don't think so. But do you try to build the church as a business, or do you try to build the church as a church? It's built different ways. Businesses are built differently than churches are built. You can grow a business in a lot of different ways, and you can grow the church the same way you grow the business. The question is it healthy? And is it right? You have to be aware of what God desires and what God wants. And you have to make sure that your motive is pure when you come into the things of the church. I mean, it should be pure in everything that you do. We're talking specifically about this. When you come into the motives of the church, they need to be pure. We want to do what God wants us to do. And we want to do it in God's timing. And we want to do it God's way. And these people here, they were taking advantage of people. God throws them out. Then what does he do? He heals people. Okay, listen, the church is supposed to be a place of prayer. And God says, what's a better way to draw people to prayer than seeing God work? He heals people. The lame and the blind are healed, verse 12 and 13. Or verse 14, excuse me. Look in verse 15 and 16. Christ then begins to preach. He quotes Scripture. He says, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. What a reaction. Incredible. They saw the wonderful things that he did, the miracles, and people crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and the scribes, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Now again, these people are proclaiming Christ to be Christ, God, Messiah. And the scribes and the Pharisees say to Jesus, do you not hear what they're saying? Do you not understand that they are calling you God? What did Christ say? He said unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? He comes after them with Scripture. And he's saying to them, the Bible says, not the well-learned, the studied, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, but it's out of these babes, these newly born in Christ, that we have perfected praise. And here they sit yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David. Praise to the Messiah. And Christ is saying to these scribes and these chief priests, these people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. For it's out of the innocent, out of the, I'll use the word ignorant, but please understand what I mean by that, and I don't even know if I can explain it properly. Those that have yet to be so intellectual with God's Word, these people bring a perfect praise. I say that, listen, are we supposed to study God's Word? Yes. Why? Because the Bible says so. God tells us to. Study God's Word. We're supposed to study God's Word. How do you study God's Word? Do you allow God to teach you when you're reading God's Word, or do you allow someone else to teach you? The most intellectual in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying the most learned or the person who's read the most and studied the most. The most intellectual. The one who comes at it from an intellectual way. I don't know if I'm making any sense. They come at it and they criticize everything about it. And if there's not proof that they can see, what is faith? Faith is believing in what we cannot see. The intellectual says, well, if I can't see it, then I don't believe it. And so these scribes and these chief priests, they had come in and they said, we know the Messiah is coming. We know all this is going to happen, but you're not him. We don't believe you. And Christ says, well, these people, the lame and the blind who were just healed, they believe. And now they're giving perfect praise where it belongs. Look in verse 17. It says, and he left them. And he went out of the city into Bethany. We don't read much about this conversation other than here's what God says, and he leaves. He's not going to fight with them. He's not going to argue with them. He's just going to tell them truth, and he walks away. And he left. How do they respond? Well, we're going to see that next week when we look at the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. But what we see here is a few different reactions to things that Christ did. God has given his word to us. We have God's word today right here in the Scriptures. So we have both prophecy, as Zechariah 9:9 prophesied about this event. We have prophecy through God's word. We have instruction, as Christ gave his disciples. Go and do this. How will we respond to those two things? We see in different ways here and forms here in this passage. We see the disciples first, where God says, do this. And he did it on purpose to fulfill a prophecy. Go and get this donkey and its colt and bring them here. And they do. They obey. They receive the word of God and they obey the word of God. We see that the crowd is there and he comes into the temple and Christ, he heals the lame and the blind. And we see people who see Christ. We see people who applaud Christ. And then we see, and we'll see next week, people who forget Christ. Look what God did. That's amazing. The blind can see. The lame can walk. The same one that we watched him doing Lazarus, bring Lazarus out of the tomb. Applause. Hosanna. But very shortly after, they forget who he is. And then we see the Pharisees, and we see the scribes, and we see the chief priests who see Christ. They see him heal the blind, heal the lame. But they doubt who he is, and it transfers into anger. And the reality is when it comes to Christ, we have the same options. We can receive, trust, and obey. We can see, applaud, and then forget. Or we can see and doubt and turn into anger. Obviously, we're supposed to receive, trust, and obey. We're supposed to hear God give us instruction. And we're supposed to trust that He knows what He's doing, and we're supposed to obey Him. That's what the disciples did. Oftentimes, though, we fall into the multitude where we see Christ and we see things that He did and does and we applaud the things that He does. Oh, praise the Lord, wonderful things. He's answered prayers. He's done this. He's cared for us. He's provided for us. He's done all of that. And then the moment something comes, we forget what God has done for us. And there are others, and I don't think it's us today. Maybe it is. I don't think it is. See what Christ does, and they doubt that it was God. And they choose to reject, just as the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests did. So my question today is, how do you respond to Christ? We've all seen what God has done. We've all been here long enough to see the things that God has done for this church. And I know of answered prayers that you've seen in your own lives. So you've seen what God has done. Now what are you going to do with it? Are you going to trust that God knows what He's doing and obey Him no matter what He tells you to do? Or are you going to be the one who praised the Lord, He did this, this is wonderful, and then when something else comes along, forget. Forget what God has done. The third option, I think, are for those outside the church. I don't think it's for people in the church that see and doubt and turn into anger. But guess what? The people who see and applaud and forget, they're not much different. To be able to, in one moment, say, God is good, and in the next moment, say, why would you do this, God? Why would you ever allow this to happen to me? It's forgetting what God has done. I'm intrigued by this multitude that was so apt to welcome Christ in. And not all of them turned against Jesus. Not all of them chanted, crucify Him. Not all of them stood there and watched as Christ was nailed to the cross and thought, He's not who He said He was. But I believe many of them did. And they forgot all the stuff that He did. And just because He's nailed on a cross, it changed their mind of who He was, when the reality was, is because He was nailed to the cross, it should have solidified who He was. He was a God who loved so much that He gave Himself. Yet often we forget it. The moment you doubt God's love for you is the moment you've forgotten the cross. You can look more recently, yes, and I think it's good to look at the things God has done in your life and how He's helped you and how He's provided for you and how He's answered prayers and all those kinds of things, but I'll tell you what, the moment we doubt God's love for us is the moment we've forgotten the cross. There's no greater love and that a man would lay down his life for his friend. And that's what Christ did for us. So our reaction should be to receive, to trust, and to obey. We have no excuse to not obey God. We have no excuse to doubt God. We have no excuse to question God. He has already proven to us everything that He can do. So how do you respond? Receive, trust, and obey. See, applaud, forget. Or see doubt and anger. I encourage you this morning, don't forget. Next week we're going to look at what Christ did for us on the cross and the victory that Christ claimed through the resurrection. Don't wait till next week to remember. Don't forget what Christ has done for you. I tell you what, the story of the crucifixion is given to us in enough detail for us to understand it was no walk in the park. Don't forget. Trust God because of who God is. Obey God because of who God is. Don't be the one that says Hosanna and then forgets who He is. Lord, I pray for Your help today. I pray that we would adore You. I pray that we would continually stand in awe of who You are. God, that we would see and understand and comprehend and remember what You've done. Lord, help us to trust You. Lord, help us to obey You. And God, help us to never forget You. May we not be guilty of praising You on one day and doubting You the next. And God, help us to be faithful. Lord, I pray that You'd help us today. I know none of us are perfect, and I'm sure there are times where we have questioned or maybe doubted, maybe even came after You with some anger. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us. And Lord, I pray that today we would come back and simply say, Lord, I will follow You. Whatever You desire for me, whatever You instruct me, I will obey. Help us to be what You want us to be, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're able. I'm going to ask the piano to play and the invitation will be open. How do you react to Christ? Do you forget what He's done sometimes? Do you need to ask God to forgive you? Maybe you're going through something right now in your life that says, trusting Him the way that I should. This morning, would you go to Him and put your trust in Him for that situation? Just give it over to God. He loves you. He cares for you. So trust Him with it and obey His instruction on it. Lord, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your word and the encouragement and the instruction that it gives us. Lord, just help us to follow it and to be what You want us to be. Lord, I pray that You'd give us favor this week with coworkers and neighbors that we've invited. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to see friends come out to celebrate Easter with us. Lord, that they can hear the gospel clearly, especially those that are lost. Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to see some lost friends come to church with us on Sunday. And Lord, we just seek your help through it all. But Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do for us, and we look forward to celebrating together your victory for us. So Lord, help us this week to honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.